Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 1, starting there in just a moment. We are delighted you could be with us this morning. I appreciate our brother leading us so many songs about faith. We are going to be talking about faith this next 3 or 4 days. Faith is paramount to all that we have in our relationship with Jesus, and it's just so important. I like the story of a little child that was in Bible class, and he had colored a picture of Jesus. And he came out and showed his mama the picture of Jesus, and she was trying to reinforce the lesson to him, saying, "Now, who is this person?" And that child just stared at that picture, started looking around the auditorium. He says, "I don't know who it is, but I think he goes to our church." And Jesus does, and we're thankful for that. So thankful for that. You know, a lot of you have said already this morning, and it really touches my heart, I just got to say this. Several of you said, "Well, you know, the last time you were here, you preached and you said some sermon. And I remember you preaching this here the last time we was here, and I don't even remember what I preached." And for you to remember that, it just touches my heart. And I'm so thankful that we could do that and appreciate our time together as we look at some things. You know, some of us are good at drawing and some of us are just not good at drawing. But if I was to ask you, take out a piece of paper and draw me happiness, a lot of us would just kind of draw a little smiley face like that. If I was to say, "Draw me a picture of love," we would do something like that. Now, we could do something like that, and like that, you say, "Well, that's a popsicle or something, give him some legs." And pretty soon we say, "Well, that's old Superman, look at that." And we could draw a doctor, or we could draw a basketball player. But if I was to ask you, what does faith look like? And that's what we're going to be talking about in different aspects every night this coming week. What does faith look like? And that's paramount, especially for younger people. Because as we preach this word, and we try to get this word out into our lives today, in 2022, what does this look like? What does it look like to be a Christian woman today? What does it look like to be a Christian man today? What does it look like to be a Christian teenager today? And so when we think about going to work on Monday, what does Christianity look like? When I'm going out Friday night with my friends, what does Christianity look like? And so what we want to do today as we begin our lesson is we want to talk about the picture of faith that's given to us in the book of James. And what James does for us in such a wonderful way, it just practically shows us this is what a disciple looks like. And through these words, we see an image. An image that should be something in our lives as we try to live this way. To begin with, we appreciate how important the Bible emphasizes faith. Doesn't matter what else you do. You don't have faith in the Lord, you're going to be in trouble. We have to believe in Jesus. The book of Hebrews, which was just read to us in chapter 11, going down to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I heard a story guy one time when he was trying to impress God. So you go on trying to impress God, and you made this little paper airplane. "Look what I made, God. Do you think that's going to impress that God who made everything?" No. And you can say, "Well, God, look what I accumulated in my life. God, look how many letters are after my name. God, look at all the things I've done. Look at all the places I've been to. Look at all the trophies I got." If I don't have faith, I don't please Him. And so that's why we need to spend some time talking about faith. We also see in our Bible, John chapter 8, verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, the Son of God, He, the Messiah, He, the Savior, He, your Savior, you will die in your sins." We see in the Bible the power of faith. Matthew chapter 17, He said, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' it will move, and nothing will be impossible." The great power of faith. And of course, we understand the source of faith. The source of faith is the Word of God. The more the Bible's in you, the greater your faith. And it's interesting, as we look at some other concepts of this, and we'll talk about this later this week, and that is, the greater our worry, the greater our anxiety, the less our faith. Faith and worry doesn't exist together. Either one will drive out the other. You have worry, you have anxiety, you have fear, then it's a faith issue. Pour more faith in there, and those things will seem to kind of leave you away. And so this morning we go to the book of James. And what's interesting in our Bible is there's two running themes through the Bible. The first theme is how to find God, how to walk with God, how to walk to God. Where is God? How do I find him? And the Gospels and the book of Acts really do a great job of emphasizing that. But the other aspect is how do we walk with God? And that's where we come to the book of James. And James is going to show us what this walk looks like as we walk with God. So let's begin now and notice the first principle James tells us. Faith is someone who cannot be moved by the troubles of life. Let's go to James chapter 1 now and read verses 2, 3, and 4. James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then jumping down to verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Sunny days, stormy nights, it doesn't matter to the person of faith. He's pressing on with God. With you or without you, he's pressing on with God. Trials, troubles, temptations, this is a man who sees what God really wants him to be. Perseverance is the word there in verse 12 we said. Perseverance is getting the news that the tumor is not shrinking, but it's growing. But I continue with the Lord. Perseverance is when your boss is unkind, your child has broken your heart, mate has disappointed you, brethren have not been fair with you, but you continue to walk with God because that's what God wants you to do. It's not the fair weather Christian. It's not the one who sees which way the wind is blowing. Here's someone who's made his mind up and walked with God every single day. If you got your Bible now, turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. We'll be back here in James in just a moment. But Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is talking about this armor of God, notice what it says in verse 11 and also verse 13. Put on, he says, verse 11, the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, he says, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. What's a Christian look like? He's not somebody that God has put an umbrella above his head and everything bad bounces off. He's not somebody that every day there's a smile on his face. He's not somebody you can walk up there and just slap him and say, is that the best you got? Slap me again. No, that's not the Christian. James says, here's somebody who's going through some trials. And trials are hard. Trials are difficult. Trials test your faith. But he keeps going. He doesn't quit. He doesn't say, well, you know what? This is too hard. You know what? It's not worth it for me. You know what? I'm going to give up on these things. And a great place we see this as we think about the things he goes through, there are days when things simply do not make sense to you. You wonder why. You know, my son, before he moved up to Indianapolis area, used to be a nurse in an emergency room at the hospital. And it was a hospital where the worst of the worst would come in. And one day he had a patient that came in who had drank windshield wiper fluid. And I'm like, why are you drinking windshield wiper fluid? Because he wanted to get high. I asked him if he did this all day. I don't know, you know. But you see things in life and you say, that doesn't make any sense. And there are times when everything and everyone seems against you. And there are times when people want to see you fail. And they purposely want to see you fail. But what does a Christian do? He keeps going. That's the child of God. He keeps going. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, our good brother read to us a section of that while ago. And what we see here is a sacrifice that would cost him. That was Abel. So Cain and Abel, what did Cain bring? He brought vegetables. It doesn't cost a lot to pull a tomato off a tomato plant and give it to God. I've got more tomatoes. But when I take my lamb and I give it to God and I kill that lamb, I don't have that lamb anymore. I may have other lambs, but that lamb is gone. That lamb is gone forever. You see, there was a sacrifice, and his faith led him to that. And there was Noah and the world that scorned him. And then there was Abraham, who was told to go to a place he did not know where he was going. And then there was a promise made. a promise that seemed impossible. But running through all of this, what we see is this idea of this faith in God that is paramount. There'll be times when you are asked to sacrifice things, and it will be hard, but you do that because that's what God wants you to do. You stand upon the Lord in these things, and you keep doing these things. Now, the second picture James gives us, back to James chapter 1. Faith is someone who is centrally focused upon the Lord. Let's again read now verse 5. Blessed is any one of you who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He says, but God gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. There's our phrase. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man expect he will receive anything from the Lord, having a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here is a person who is singularly focused. He's focused on the Lord. There was a drought in Texas several years ago. Community got together to have a prayer session. The local newspaper said they were going to print the best prayer offered. And so all these clergymen, man, they just waxed well, man. They used all the these and the thous, long prayers. And a little bitty old country preacher got up there, put his umbrella right beside the pulpit, prayed a short prayer, just said, Lord, if it be thy will, give us some rain. And the editor said, that's the prayer we're going to print. And they all said, how come? He's the only one that brought an umbrella. You see, we're praying, but are we bringing umbrellas? I pray, but I know nothing's going to happen. I pray God's not going to hear me. Then you're not doing any good. And so what does faith look like? It looks like someone who's focused on the Lord. He's centrally focused on the Lord. Here's someone who understands how important that is. Now notice these words here in this section. Verse 6, he does not bounce around. Verse 8, he's not talking to the air. Verse 8, he also is the one who is certain. He's not unsure. Now, you've seen it at college basketball games. I've seen it a lot. I've been to IU basketball games several times. And there is a basketball player getting ready to shoot a free throw. And behind him is the student section, but it's not his section. He's on the other team. And he's getting ready to take that shot. And what do all these people do? They sit like this? Absolutely not. They're doing all kinds of stuff. They're waving big heads and doing all this. And the whole point is, as this guy's getting ready to look at that, he should see all that stuff and lose his focus and miss the shot. And there you and I are at the free throw line of life. And the old devil's doing all this. He's putting money in front of your eyes. He's putting this in front of your eyes. And James tells us the man of faith sees Jesus. He's focused on Jesus. He doesn't look at all the distractions. He's centrally focused on Jesus. Now, a third aspect James brings up to us. Now, this goes to verse 19 and verse 20. James chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. Here's someone who's controlled by Christ in a crisis. He says in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There seems to be an order here. And what we see is the man should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We get that backwards. We're quick to anger. We're quick to say something. And sometimes we're just a little bit slow to hear each other. And James, as he's painting this picture, is saying this is what a man of faith looks like. Here's somebody who is controlled by Jesus. Anger, verse 20, does not help him. Now again, keep your Bible here. Go back to the book of Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 4. And here the apostle tells us some more things about this subject of anger. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and verse 27. It says, be angry. Now, I want you to notice three times he says, do not. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. You see what happens when you're really mad? You're sending an invitation in the mail. Dear Satan, my heart's open. Come on in, because I am really mad. And there's all kinds of things that get us mad. We live right now in a mad society. People are just angry. angry at this, angry at this, angry at politics, angry at masks, angry at no masks, angry at everything. And what he says there, here's the man of God, and he's different. He's not getting caught up in all that stuff. He's somebody who's controlled by Jesus. You know the thing that gets me? And I don't know why it gets me, but it gets me. You're standing in the grocery line, about four or five deep, and there's an older person in front of you. I've seen this both male and female. And they got their cart full of stuff, and they put all the stuff on the little conveyor belt that goes up there, and they're chit-chatting with the checkout person, and then she runs up the total, and then they think, oh, yeah, I got to pay for this. Where's my wallet? Get it out ahead of time. I'm sitting here waiting on you. Come on, come on. You know we got to buy this stuff. You're not getting it for free today. And, you know, there's all kinds of little things in life that can get us angry. But here is a person who doesn't let that happen. Here's a person who's not mouthing off at the boss. Here's somebody who does not get road rage. Here's somebody who's controlled. And the difference is Jesus Christ. Now, another picture James gives us here is in verse 21. Verse 21 of James chapter 1. Again, just noticing what does faith look like. He says in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He's saying there are certain things that are just wrong. And your mind will take you to wrong places if you follow those things. Don't introduce those thoughts and don't create those opportunities and don't open the door for things that are wrong. There are certain things that are just out of bounds. That's what James is saying. Now notice chapter 4, James. James chapter 4, and notice verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you ever wonder why he used that word adulteresses? He is not talking about sexual sin. But the word adultery always involves somebody who's married and they're not married to the person they're having a relationship with. That's why they're an adulteress. What James is saying here is you are married to Jesus. You are a Christian. But when you're chasing the world and you're following the devil around, you are being unfaithful to God. He calls them adulteresses. And so the point of all this is, again, to remind ourselves that the filth of the world needs not to be in the life of a Christian. Once again, notice in the book of Colossians, if you will, Colossians chapter 3, how again he brings this out to us. Colossians chapter 3 and begin verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. That's a choice. You set the table. You set this. You set about a course. When I'm going on a trip, I put in the coordinates or I put in the destination. Here it's going to be. And so to set your mind is a choice. Set your mind on things above. That's problem number one, isn't it? When I'm thinking below, not above, we get in problems. I was in Europe this past spring, and we were going through the London Heathrow Airport, and it was a mob. I've never seen so many people in my life. And you get through security, and you think, finally I made it, and you go around this corner, and it's a bigger crowd. And you get around there, and you keep thinking, I'll never get through this, but finally you do. And they have those little people movers, those little conveyor belts on the floor there, you know, you kind of get on there and just move you. And we were walking along there with our friends who were with us, and there's a sign up above. And I looked at that sign. I said, there is a sermon. The sign said, face the direction you're going. And the whole idea is, if I'm on this little people mover here and I'm over here talking to my friend, we're going this way, I may run into somebody or it may come to the end, I fall down. That's the point, but that's a spiritual point. If I want to go to heaven, face the direction I'm going. And the problems we have today is I want to go to heaven, but I'm looking back here, and I'm looking over here, and I'm looking at all these places, and I'm not facing the direction I should be going. Now, back to Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above. You see that? If you're writing your Bible, y'all just write down, face the direction you're going. That's what it's saying. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Now he continues on here as he keeps emphasizing these points and talks about these things. He would say in verse 6, he says, "For it's account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you once walked, and you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." You see what I'm saying? You don't just start going to church. That's not what a Christian is. I got busy Monday, busy Friday, busy Saturday, so I'll squeeze a little bit of church time in on Sunday, and that's what a Christian is. No, it's not. You've raised a hood. You've gone up into the attic. You've rewired the house. Your attitude is different now. Your definitions of what's important is different now. Your outlook is different now. You are a completely different person in appearance, in behavior, in language. Here is somebody who belongs to Jesus. Oh, he once talked that way. Oh, he once thought that way. But you know what? He now is a Christian. He's facing the direction that God wants him to go. And so when Peter was in the courtyard, as Jesus was being led away to trial, one of the people said, "You are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." That's a compliment. Somebody will say that to us. I can tell you're a Christian because of the way you talk. I can tell you're a Christian by the way you conduct yourself. I can tell you're a Christian because you act differently. When you lose a game, you're not throwing your helmet down and getting mad. When things don't go well, you're not cussing. You're different. What's different is you are one of them. You are a child of God. Now, back to the book of James. James adds another point. Faith is someone who's changed by his life by the Word of God. The Word of God has affected his life and completely changed him. Here James says, beginning in verse 22, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You know, I love it, and I'm sure anyone who's preached before can attest to this. You know, I tell a little kid sometimes, they'll ask me, "Mr. Roger, what do you see when you're up there?" I say, "I see everything." And sometimes you see this guy, and he's just gone off to la-la land. He's sleeping away just as calmly as he can be, his head nodding up and down like a little bobber in a fish pond. But after sermon, he'll say, "Just love the sermon, preacher." And one of these days, I haven't done this, but one of these days I'm going to say, "Which did you like better, the fourth point or the fifth point?" And he'll probably say, "Oh, I like the fourth one." Well, that's good, because there's only three. You missed it. You missed it. See, here's somebody, as he tells us, who not only hears the word, but he does it. Like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently, you know what intently is. You got a medical test this week. And they're going to run some MRIs. And the doctor's going to look at your scans. He's going to look at your x-rays. He's going to look at all those things. Do you want him to do that during a baseball game? Well, it's okay. No, you don't. You want to look intently. Now, if after services we're leaving and I say, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, but I bumped your car when I came in here to this morning." What are you going to do? "Oh, that's okay, Brother Roger." No, you're going to say, "Dude, what did you do to my car?" You're going to look intently, aren't you? Those of you that wear contacts, you've seen this in basketball games, especially high school games. A contact comes down, and everybody stops. And everybody kind of gets real down on the floor. What are we doing? We are looking intently. That's what he tells us to do. That's what faith looks like. He doesn't read the chapter and just get done. "I read the Bible a whole year. I can't tell you anything I read, but I read it real fast." He's looking intently. He's looking at every word. Why did God choose these words? Why are these words in this order? He's looking at those things. And so here's somebody who's looking intently, he says, at the perfect law, verse 25. "The law of liberty and abides by it." That's that doer again. "Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in all that he does. If any man thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion, the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What he's driving at here is this image that God wants us to have. Got your Bible? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want you to notice two passages side by side here. Luke 10 and over the book of Galatians. But Luke chapter 10, we read about the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know that story. Priest went on one side, Levite went on the same side, and here came this foreigner, this Samaritan. He saw this injured man. He bandaged him up, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, and said, if there's some more expenses when I come back, I'll take care of them. And when Jesus finished that story, he says in Luke chapter 10, let me get over here for a minute, verse 37, Luke chapter 10, verse 37. As he was telling the story, he says to this man who asked him that question, which of these three, verse 36, proved him to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the robber's hands? He said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do. Go and do. He didn't say, go preach this. Go home and memorize this. Go home and stitch this on the pillow. Go home and do this. Now, the second passage I want you to know is over in the book of Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 6. And there's a thread here I want you to notice. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us, there's that word, D-O, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think and I fear in our fellowship, we've turned Christianity into a white-collar thinking religion. We talk about ideas. We talk about theories. We talk about what's wrong with this system. We debate. We have all kinds of talk. But what we forget about is that D-O. What does faith look like? Faith is action. Faith is doing something. You remember in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3, when Jesus was teaching, in the middle of teaching in the crowded house, the ceiling opened up. And there's four guys lowering a friend down on this cot right in front of Jesus. And the first thing Jesus says is, seeing their faith. No one said a word. Jesus saw faith. Faith is always doing something. Faith is action. And so when we think about what does faith look like, it looks like a child of God who's doing something for the kingdom. Doing something for the church, doing something for the Lord, doing something for others. He is busy doing something because that's the concept. And so he's going to be careful in his speech. He's going to watch his steps. He's going to do the things that God wants him to do. And so, as we said, he is a doer. Now, what's interesting in the book of James, he brings up faith throughout this book. And he says in chapter 2, he says, you believe that God is one. He says, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And so let's turn over to Mark chapter 5. And what I'm going to ask is, okay, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's why I'm sitting in the church house on Sunday morning. I believe in Jesus. How's my faith different than a demon? And in Mark chapter 5, we get one of the great stories about a demon. It's the ones that eventually go into the pigs. But let's read the first 9 verses. Jesus crosses over into the Gentile country. Verse 2, it says, and when he came out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains were torn apart by him, and the shackles were broken to pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he's crying and gnashing himself with stones. Now stop there for a moment. Can you imagine this guy living in Kokomo? I got to go to work tomorrow. Who can sleep with this guy screaming? Somebody hush that guy up. Can you imagine your mamas? Do not go near that hill. That guy's up there. Who knows what he's going to do? The only thing the town could think of do is get close enough and throw some chains on him. And he broke them. And so now it says, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he says, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now notice this. He ran to Jesus. Let's stop there for a minute. What was your spirit this morning? Do we have to go to church? It's raining. Like the story of a guy who was in his mama's basement. It was Sunday morning. She woke him up and said, it's time to go to church. And he said, well, give me two reasons why to go to church. He goes, number one, you're 45 years old. Number two, you're the preacher. You know? Yeah? He ran to Jesus. Notice what else? He bowed down to Jesus. What else did he do? He confessed loudly who Jesus was. He understood the authority of Jesus. But with all of that, the demons believe, yet they remain unchanged. They still were demons. You see that? And so what James is saying as he's giving us this picture of what faith looks like in chapter 1, this is what faith looks like. But then what he's going to say is, okay, now in chapter 2, faith is more than just something you put in your mind. Faith does something to you. Do you have the faith to study the Bible? Do you have the faith that says, I need to confess a sin? Do you have the faith that says, I need to be baptized? Do you have the faith that others would see Jesus in you? And if I was to give you that blank piece of paper and say, draw me what you think faith would look like, do you think somebody would draw your picture? That's what faith is. When I think of faith, I think of this sister. When I think of faith, I think of this brother. That, to me, is faith. And that's what James is trying to show us here. My wife and I, we have season tickets to the symphony. Now, you have to understand, we go for different reasons, okay? My wife studied classical music in college. She's a very excellent piano player. So she goes and she hears themes and transitions and all that. When I go, I'm wondering why this guy's violin is darker than this guy's violin. Or why do they all wear ugly black socks and wear cool socks, you know? But one of the concerts we went to several years ago, it was called their Wow Concert. And they try to bring in somebody special, a pianist or a famous violinist. And that's how the season starts. So they brought in John Williams, the John Williams. Star Wars, Indiana Jones, everybody. You name the movies, he's written the scores for them. He's got more Oscars than any living human being today. We sat in row 8, dead center, real close. And so there we were, able to watch John Williams. And there was a score from the movie Lincoln. And, of course, he wrote that. And starts with a single cello player. The guy's name's Nicholas. I really like Nicholas. I keep telling my wife I want to invite him to our house. She goes, what in the world would you talk to him about? I said, I don't know. I just think he's cool, you know. So John Williams, this close to Nicholas, the cello player. He just leans over, doesn't pick up his baton, just kind of nods to him. And Nicholas just starts playing all by himself. And pretty soon the rest of the orchestra comes in. Beautiful, beautiful piece. Standing ovation. It's all over. John Williams kind of reaches out and shakes his hand and everything. And you know, every once in a while in life you get these moments, spiritual moments. And I got one right then. I thought, you know, we've been to a zillion concerts. Mozart, Brahms, Beethoven, all those guys. But they're all dead. Every single one of those guys is dead. Here's the guy who wrote it. He knows exactly how it's supposed to be. He knows the notes. He knows the tempo. He wrote the piece. And you're playing it right before the master. And isn't that what we're doing? And we call this the Bible, not God's score. But isn't this what this is? God's score. And God looks down and says, a marriage. That's exactly how I wrote this. Here's a single person back here. That's exactly how they're playing it exactly as I wrote this. Here's a young couple. Here's a widow. Here's a widower. Here they are. And that's how I wrote this. Now we don't call this a score. It's the Bible. And when this is done, that God doesn't reach out and shake our hands. But what he does say is, well done, good and faithful. Enter into the joy of your master. And that's what this is. And so when we are walking by faith, we are showing the world This is what Christianity looks like. The world today is so upside down about this. When they think about Jesus, they're thinking about rock bands and Kool-Aid and all kinds of weird stuff. They're thinking about where's the elephant show and where's the popcorn and where's the people walking on the high wire act. That's how people think about religion today. And they need to see what faith really is. Faith is a rock that becomes a foundation that when storms come, you're not moved. That's what faith is. And week after week, when your good preacher, Kevin, is preaching new sermons, he's not just giving you good sermons. He's giving you a brick to lay down for your foundation. Because when you look at that story in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the rains come, the floods come, the winds blow. He doesn't say, if you follow me, that won't happen. That always happens to those people. It happens to all people. You will have the flood, you will have the wind, you will have the rain sometime. The difference is, if I have that foundation. But you ever notice something? You can't be bailing water, holding the door closed, and trying to lay a foundation. It's too late. You lay the foundation in good days, in sunshines when you lay the foundation, because you know someday that storm is coming. Someday I'm going to get that phone call. You always hear the preacher talking about that phone call in the middle of the night. It happened to us in 2006. We lived in Kansas City. My daughter was out. My younger son was out. My wife was already in bed. Phone rang. My son Jordan answered and said, Dad, it's the police department. They want to talk to you. And I assumed it was my youngest son. He's too much like me, sadly. And he liked the toilet paper houses. And I figured he got caught. I thought, good, keep him for a couple days. Teach him a lesson. But I got on the phone. Mr. Schaus, yes, yes, what's going on? Your daughter's been in a serious car wreck. You need to come right now. So I woke my wife up. My wife's a nurse. So we're passing three hospitals. This is not making sense to us. Because there are hospitals a lot closer. Why did they take her to this hospital? And we got there, and I must have gone up to that desk 40 times. They wouldn't tell us anything. We'll get to you. I don't even know if she's alive. I don't even know. Not once did the thought go through my mind, well, I'm a preacher, this can't happen. That never once. The thing I told my wife on the way up there is, here's our rain, here's the wind, here's the flood. And so after a while, one of the hospital personnel came out and said, would you and your wife go to this small room over here? And I knew what that meant. I've been there many times with other families. That's when the chaplain comes out and says, we're sorry, she didn't make it. So we went in that little room, and to the thankfulness of the Lord, she was alive. She's doing well. She's doing very well today, no problems. But that's a phone call. That's a storm. And that's what I want you to realize. When we talk about faith, it's what life is all about. And it's easy to say, oh, I love Jesus on a sunny day when I got money in my pocket and things are going well in my life. But what do I do when I get that phone call? Mama's gone. You get that talk by the boss. Come into the HR department tomorrow. We're changing things and we don't have room for you anymore. You're out. You didn't make the team. You didn't get the scholarship. You don't get the date. All kinds of things in life can be hard on us. Faith makes all the difference. And that's what I want us to see. And so when we sit in church buildings like this, it's not about, okay, yeah, I love Jesus. He's pretty cool. No. He has to be the core of my life. Because if he's not the core of my life, I will make the wrong choices. I will end up the wrong place. And things will not be well in my life. And that's what I want us to see. So this morning, that's where we have to be. Faith. You got the faith, you're going to keep going. You got faith when things are not going well, you're going to keep going. You got faith when things are hard, you're going to keep going. You got faith when people say you don't have to do all this, you're going to keep going. Why? Because that's what faith tells you to do, to keep going. You'll always keep going because that's what faith tells you to do. You will never, ever stop, not until Jesus stops you. And so if you got that faith, we need to keep going. If you don't have that faith, those folks here will study with you. You've never been baptized. You better get that done. Now, that's not the end. That's not your ticket punch. That's the starting place. But you have to have that if you want to go to heaven. So if we can be of any help to you at all, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.